God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 27th day of January, 2008, and you are listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. Special music today from the Patrick family, and then the message from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, entitled, I Doubt It. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Come to our church every once in a while, with a voice just like thunder and a tear in his eye. With conviction he'd cry, what a God,
what a God who's raised new life for old, whose mercy and goodness has never been told. What a God who forgets all the things I have been, and giveth more grace again and again. He's a refreshing stream in a desert-filled life. He's a joyous relief in a heart filled with strife. He's a bridge o'er the gap I never could cross. What a Savior, what a friend, what a God.
Now that old preacher man has moved on from this earth, but he left me one gift of immeasurable worth. 'Cause when I just can't express the feelings inside, I just look up and cry, what a God!
What a God who trades new lives for old, whose mercy and goodness has never been told. What a God who forgets all the things I have been, and giveth more grace again and again. He's a refreshing stream in a desert-filled life. He's a joyous relief in a heart filled with strife. He's a bridge o'er the gap I never could cross. What a Savior, what a friend, what a God. What a God who trades new lives for old, whose mercy and goodness has never been told. What a God who forgets all the things I have been, again and again. He's a refreshing stream in a desert-filled life. He's a joyous relief in a heart filled with strife. He's a bridge o'er the gap I never could cross. What a Savior, what a friend, what a God. What a Savior,
that from the Patrick family. Praise the Lord. Good stuff. Well, John chapter 20, we are in our series for the month of January, our stewardship month. And as we know, stewardship is really managing or overseeing that which God has given us. And it deals a lot more than just money. And of course, that's a factor of it. But the fact of the matter is God's given us our life and our talents and so many things that he wants us to manage. And I think one of the big areas that we want to continue to grow in and manage properly is our faith towards God. And that is such a key area. The scripture is so clear to us that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. It is one of the great evidences of Christianity. And so we're going to be in John chapter 20 as we take a look at that. So stand if you would as we look at verse 19. And this morning as we talk about our faith, we come to verse 19. And the Bible says here, then the same day at evening before the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side, and were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto you, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But now look at this. Blessed are they that have seen and yet believed. In other words, have not seen and yet believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Lord, we thank you for the life that we have through Jesus Christ. Lord, if there be one, two, three, four, five that would be here today, Lord, that maybe they have a spiritual, or should I say religious background, Lord, but they do not know you as their Lord and Savior. They do not know that if they were to die today, Lord, that they would be in your presence. They do not have the peace of God that passes all understanding, Lord. I pray, Lord, that today they would come to know you as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, that they would believe. And Lord, I pray for all of us, Lord, that our faith would be increased. And Lord, we continue to grow in that faith that you've given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We call him Doubting Thomas. Matter of fact, the title of my message is, I Doubt It. By all means, Thomas is probably that greatest pessimist we've ever known on the face of the earth. I'm sure there's somebody worse than him, but as far as from we know, from a religious standpoint, Thomas gets a pretty bad rap in the area that he was a great doubter. What's interesting to me is his name, Thomas Didymus, actually means twin. He actually had a twin. Now, we don't know much about that twin, but it did remind me of a story of a father who had twins. And one was an optimist and one was a pessimist. And so one just, had a lot of faith and always just kind of looked at the good. And one was just always negative and nothing went good. And so the dad came up with a great plan. It was Christmas time, so the dad said, this is what I'm going to do. He went out and he bought, a room full of gifts and filled the pessimist room with gifts. Every toy and game that you could imagine just filled it up. And then to the optimist, he went out to the barn and got a whole bunch of horse manure and put it in his room. Christmas Day, he waited. Christmas came and dad got up, went into the room, and there was a pessimist sitting there crying. And the dad came in and said, well, son, why are you crying? He said, man, I've got all these toys, but I got to read all the instructions, and the batteries are going to run out, and all my friends are going to be jealous, and they're all going to be broken. What am I going to do? So dad walked out going, wow, this is amazing. I guess he really is a pessimist. And then he went into the other son's room, the optimist, and there he was just jumping up and down in the horse manure, just enjoying himself. Just having a party. And the dad looked puzzled because he thought, man, surely this would get him good. And he said, son, what are you doing? He said, man, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere. Some of you are like that. We like to title people that way. You know, you're either a pessimist or an optimist. And I want to take it further, though. I'm not so much interested in saying, well, it's just a character trait. No, I'm going to tell you something. It's a thing called faith. It's a thing called faith. And I want to challenge you today that we grow in our faith. We become more than we are today. No matter, maybe even if you're an optimist today, we shouldn't just be optimistic because, hey, it's a sunny day and we're happy and everything's going to do good. I believe our optimism should be based upon Jesus Christ. In other words, we should be optimistic in that, hey, there is a God, there is a great God who can do all things. And if you're a pessimist today and just got that negative personality, hey, guess what? It's time to grow. It's time to do some changing and put some faith in Jesus Christ. As we look at this story here, it becomes interesting. Jesus Christ, of course, has died. He's crucified. He's now risen again. The disciples are meeting in the room, and as they meet, only 10 show up. Judas is gone. He's hung himself. Thomas decided not to show up. Now, we do not know why Thomas decided not to show up. Oh, I think we have a good idea. Thomas, like the other disciples, spent 3.5 years. In John chapter 11, if you back up, it was Thomas who said, hey, we'll go and die with him. Just 9 chapters earlier, Thomas was saying, hey, I believe in you. I accept who you are. I believe in what you're all about. But then something shocking happened. Even though Jesus, if we take the time to go through Scripture, we can show you, even though Jesus told them, hey, I'm going to die. Hey, they're coming for me. Hey, I'm going to resurrect. Even though he said this, it just blew right by. You ever have someone talk to you and you just not get it? I've been there. I mean, you're thinking about something else. You kind of have your own vision, your own plan. And so Jesus is trying to warn them, but they never really get it. And then the day comes when they come and they grab Jesus and they take him and they go through the trial and the disciples watch from afar off and they crucify him. And I can imagine, and I don't know if this is for a fact, but I can just imagine that every disciple had a view of Jesus Christ dying. Hidden somewhere behind a wall, hidden in a house, somewhere back away where they could see from a distance. And I don't know how close they were, but I can imagine if I was one of the disciples, I'm there thinking, is he going to come down? I mean, when does the army come? When do the angels come? When does he just step off the cross? Surely it's going to happen. And you can just imagine the disillusionment, the disappointment as they're watching. And he actually dies. And they pull him down. And I don't know where they're standing. I don't know where they're hiding. And I don't think there's so much right there in the crowd. But from whatever vantage point they are, as they're looking at that hill, as they're looking at Golgotha, I mean, they just sink. And the Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart to be sick. And the sickness just begins to come in. And the disillusionment comes in. And as each one begins to deal with that on their own, Thomas, something clicks in his mind. He says, well, I guess it wasn't real. I guess it just wasn't what I thought it was going to be. And off he goes. The disciples begin to get together several days later. And they begin to get together and say, hey, we got to do something. What are we going to do? And they're not sure what to do, but they're just gathering and doing what they used to do. They're just praying and talking. And everybody had to know. It's not like they excluded Thomas. It's not like they didn't go, hey, Thomas, we're meeting today. Hey, Thomas, we're going to gather today. No, they didn't just exclude him. They told him. And I don't know what it is. The Bible doesn't elaborate. Maybe he said, well, I'm busy now. Maybe he didn't say a word. Maybe he said, I don't believe in that stuff anymore. I don't believe that Jesus was God. Hey, our dream's crushed. Let's just move on with life. Let's be realistic, okay? Things just don't work out. I don't really know, to tell you the truth. But all I know is this. 10 met, and he didn't. And when he didn't meet, guess what? Jesus showed up. And Jesus shows up that day, and he shows his hands, and he shows his feet, and he shows his sides. And the disciples are so excited, and they leave that meeting, they run, and they find Thomas. They're like, hey, he was here. We just read he was here. And there Thomas says these words. He says, hey, except I. Yeah, I don't care what you guys say. Now, wait a minute. These are 10 guys. These are 10 guys that he lived with, that he ministered with, that he served with. 10 guys that saw the miracle. I mean, these are faithful friends. And 10 men are saying, hey, no, seriously, this wasn't a vision. We all saw him. We all talk to him. It's Jesus. And he says this, I don't believe it. Or basically, I doubt it. Unless I can touch his hands, unless I can touch his side, unless I can see the nail prints in his feet, and as I see with my own eyes, I don't believe it. And I say, wow. Is it possible for somebody who believes to lose their faith? You bet it is. Let me clarify. Is it possible to lose your salvation? I'm afraid not. Once you accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, the Bible says that we are sealed to the day of redemption, folks. You can never lose your salvation, but you can feel like it doesn't exist anymore. You can get to a point of such disillusionment and depression in life, and it comes through many things. It comes through death, through loss, through discouragement, through so many things. I heard of a professor who, him and his wife were in Europe during World War II and had to flee, of course, because of the war, end up in America. And they were Hans was a professor at a Christian university. Had his wife, Enid, and they enjoyed long walks, they enjoyed praying, they enjoyed talking, but one day, Enid died. And in such depression, Hans came to a place where he said, you know, I don't even think I believe in God anymore. Here was a professor at a Bible college, said, I don't even know if I believe in God. His depression had just overwhelmed him. And the leader of the seminary, the president, got together with three other colleagues, and they came to Hans. They said, Hans, listen, we're going to meet every day, and we're going to pray for you. And almost like the men that just carried the crippled man up to Jesus, they literally through prayer just carried Hans to Jesus every single day. And they met same time, all the time, every day, and prayed. And one day they were meeting, and every day when they met, Hans would be there. But he wouldn't pray, he wouldn't say a word. But one day when they met, finally Hans said, hey guys, you don't need to pray with me anymore, or for me anymore. He goes, I'll be praying with you today. His faith returned. I want to give you some encouragement today. You may be a Thomas here today, and maybe you're at church because someone dragged you to church, someone made you come, but deep down inside, you don't believe anymore. Things have happened in your life. There's been losses. There's been tragedies. There's been things happening. Listen, it happens in life because life is not fair. Life is not exciting. Tragedy will happen even to believers. And if you're here today and you remember a time when you accepted Jesus Christ and you know that you're saved but your faith is beginning to wane, I got good news for you today. You can get your faith back. But if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, you've never come to that point of knowing Him, I've got good news for you today. Today could be one of the greatest days ever in your life. You can find God for the first time. Faith. It's an interesting thing. You see, faith is not based on what you see. Faith is based on what you know. And Thomas made a critical mistake. In the midst of his tragedy, he began to look at what he knew. I mean, look at what he saw. He forgot all that he knew that Jesus did, all that Jesus said. It literally just went from his mind, and he began to look just at what he saw today. And I'm going to tell you right now, listen, if you begin to live your life that way as a believer, if you begin, even though you're saved and you know you're going to heaven, and you remember the time you've had great walks with God and close, but listen, if you begin to look at just your circumstances in life, understand this, you can lose your faith. You can come to a point where you don't even believe. Oh, inside you do. But outside you're like, I don't even know if I can go on anymore. Can I get that serious? It happened to one of the disciples who lived with Jesus for 3.5 years. If a man could eat, sleep, walk, talk with Jesus, feel His power and presence every day, could come to a point of saying, I don't know anymore. I think it could happen to us. And so I want to challenge you today, folks. I don't know where everybody's at in their faith. I watch the ebb and flow of the church. I watch as different individuals get excited, get close to God. I watch as some back away. And there's many reasons why that takes place. But today, as we start 2008, my challenge to you is this. As we rise up and build, and we rise up and build our family, and we build our finances, don't forget to strengthen your faith in Jesus Christ. You say, how do I do that? Well, I tell you what, why don't we look at Thomas to see how he got his faith back? You pick it up in our story as we read it. In verse 24, Thomas, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And he makes that statement, except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in his side, he goes, I won't believe. But then you come to verse 26, it's 8 days later. I imagine that 8 days, his buddies and friends began to talk to him, saying, come on, Thomas, it's not that bad. And come on, Thomas, you need to have some faith and you need to believe. We don't know. The scripture does not give us all the information. There wouldn't be enough books to write all that kind of stuff. But we do know that somehow they convinced him to show up 8 days later. And I'm telling you right now, I can only imagine that in 8 days, his faith probably hasn't changed. You know what I'm saying? I don't think in 8 days he said, okay, I believe now. I think what happened is maybe they just coaxed him enough. He said, fine, you know, I'll go one time, then when you get off my back. Kind of like how some of you came to church. Somebody invited you and bugged you and bugged you. You said, fine, I'll go one time, just leave me alone. And you're still here. And you got saved, God changed your life, wonderful thing. But you said, I don't know, but I'm just imagining, he's like, fine, I'll go. And maybe in his mind he's saying, I'm going to prove these guys wrong. I'm going to show up. They're going to pray. Maybe I'll bow my head, but I'm not saying a word. But I just don't believe. Can you imagine his face when he showed up that day? And he's there, and they're all praying, and they're doing their thing, and singing, or whatever they're doing in the room. And all of a sudden, bam, the door doesn't open, but there's Jesus. And he looks up, and he's thinking, I think I was wrong. And Jesus, knowing his thoughts, says, would you like to touch? And immediately he bowed down, and he goes, oh, my Lord and my God. I mean, all of it disappeared. Immediately he knew. Man, I looked at that, and I said, you know what? What brought Thomas's faith back? Let's look at a couple of different things here. First of all, he was in the right place. He was in the right place. Can you imagine, folks, how many things we miss by not being in the right place? You know, you need to be in the right place. Are you aware of that? I'm serious. I read one commentary and I thought he put it in such a proper perspective. He says, it's hard to imagine that one of the disciples would not be at the place he should be. And on that day that he wasn't there, that the Son of God resurrects and for the first time to all the disciples reveals himself. And forever now, Thomas had missed that first time. And what happens if he didn't show up 8 days later? What happened if from that experience, he continued in his pessimism and his doubt? And although he wouldn't lose his salvation, he just kind of faded back and just kind of backed away from God. And he never went back. You understand? He never would have got back right with God. He never would have been one of the great preachers in the Word of God. Are you understanding history when you read it, folks? That he went on to start several great churches? Matter of fact, Thomas went on to be one of the greatest preachers in the New Testament history. Oh, it's not the Word of God because God didn't expand on that. But history tells us what a great man of God he became. If he doesn't show up 8 days later, guess what? Listen, he doesn't see Jesus, he never believes. Well, preacher, what are you saying? I'll tell you what I'm saying. It is important for you to be in the right place. Listen, let me break it down and understand. God's probably not going to show up at your doorstep. God's probably not going to show up in your front room while you're watching TV. So while you got the TV on watching the TV preachers, don't expect God to show up. Why? I've never seen or ever heard of it happening that way before. It's not a biblical thing. Well, wait a minute, preacher. Well, I think you can just meet God anywhere. No. No, you meet God where God tells you to meet. And God says, where two or three are gathered together in my name. And by the way, he's talking about the church in that instance. He says, when they're gathered together for the purpose of worshiping me, he says, then I'll be in the midst. Then I'll be in the midst. You know why a lot of people are losing their faith? And they're in the wrong places. We're staying at home. We're going to other places. We're doing different things. But we're not in the church, the house of God. We're not where Jesus meets. Folks, you understand that when we show up on Sunday mornings here, and we've prayed, we've dedicated this building to God. Hey, listen, we expect the Holy Spirit of God to show up. We expect that, hey, we can have God do something mighty in our midst. Hey, do you understand? Somebody could get saved today. Are you aware of that? Somebody's life could be changed right now today. Something could be said from the Word of God that will literally transform your life. But it can't happen if you don't show up. How many opportunities do we miss? The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Can I tell you why you ought to be in every service that you can? Because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The very preaching of the Word of God provides an opportunity for you to have an experience with God. And folks, if you don't show up, your faith can't grow. Some of your faith is dissipating for this reason. You're in the wrong places. Man, you show up every once in a while and just kind of pop in real quick and go, okay, let me get my scripture for the week or scripture for the month or scripture for a couple weeks and I'll get a quick sermon and I'll go on my way. But you're getting inundated with all the worldly stuff every single day on TV and media and news and work and school and it's just flooding in and you're getting the 30, 45 minute message. You think, man, that's going to keep you going. No, that's not enough. You need to look at every opportunity to be where Christian people are. In the house of God, in the place of God. Every opportunity. Thomas almost missed it. Matter of fact, he did the first time. And outside of the grace of God, showing up 8 days later, he would have missed one of the greatest experiences ever there. And I look at this, I think the reason being is because of the place. Parents, can I challenge you? Make sure your kids are exposed to the right places. Make sure they're exposed. We often hear parents say this, well, I can't make them go to church, but you make them go to school. I can't make them come. You make them brush their teeth. I can't make them read the Bible, but you'll make them do their homework. Something's wrong. Now, I just can't do that. Wait a minute, folks. You want your kids to know God and have faith? You got to expose them to the right places. God, listen. God in the Old Testament showed up in the temple. God in the Old Testament showed up in the tabernacle. He didn't just roam around in every tent and say, hey, I'm here. Hey, I just want to talk to you. No. God had a specific place, and he said, you meet me there. We got it all messed up in America today. I don't know where this thought comes. Oh, you know, just me and God, we're like this. I hear, well, I don't need to go to church, and I go fishing. I go to the golf course. I watch TV at home, and me and God are like this. That's a flat lie. You will see that nowhere in the Word of God. God does not come hunting you down. God says, this is where I'm going to be. Well, where's that? Ephesians 5:25. He says, I died for the church. I will show up in the church. Why? That is where God designated to meet with us. There's this philosophy, it's called the emergent church growing in our society today. People are going to coffee shops for church. They're lighting little candles, saying some prayers. People read, you know, their Bible. Somebody makes a couple comments and they said, we just met with God. I tell you, it's a lie. Not in this book. Afraid not. Well, preacher, it's a new generation. No, let me help you. You start getting caught up in that and you're not going to be in the place where God is and you're going to miss God. Your faith isn't going to grow. In time, your faith is going to begin to dissipate. You're going to wonder, why am I not as strong? Why don't I believe like I used to believe? I'll tell you why. You're in the wrong places. There ought to be something on your calendar every week, and that is this. When the church decides to meet, I'm going to do everything I can to be there. Why? Because God just may show up. And if he shows up, I want to be there. Remember we read about a month ago, about Simeon and Anna being in the temple? Every day. I mean, all week long, they just showed up. And one day, guess what? Jesus showed up. You think they'd change that for anything? You know, I mean, come on, they're showing up some days. You know, I mean, getting the kids ready, and it's a long haul, and you're tired, and you fight on the way, and you're like, is it worth it? And you get here, you know, and, oh, just one of those messages. I know all that. Okay, sing some songs. We go home. It's like, I didn't get anything out of that. Maybe not today, but guess what? What about next week? Maybe you didn't. But I tell you this much. You'll never get anything if you're not in the place. And your faith can't go if you're not there. So if you remove yourself from the place of God where God meets, where God chooses to meet with his people, understand this. You lose the opportunity to see the great things of God. And your faith can't grow. He goes on. Take a look there. As we get back to John chapter 20. He said beside the place. I like what he says here. In verse 27, Jesus comes in. And of course, there's a shocked Thomas. And he says, then saith he unto Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. I look at there, and of course you back up, we parallel that, which we've already quoted twice to you in verse 25, where he says, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails. And the thought came to me, besides being in the right place, the way that we get our faith back is we see the prints of God in our life. Can I just remind you of a couple things? Can I take you back to when you were lost and what it was like? And bring you to when you were saved. Can I remind you what very famous verse says in 2 Corinthians 5:17? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Can I just remind you that when you and I got saved, there were prints placed upon our life that are totally different than when we were lost. What are you saying, preacher? There were identifications. There were marks that changed us. In other words, when the drunkard gets saved, guess what? He's not a drunkard anymore. When the addict gets saved, guess what? They're not an addict anymore. When a mommy gets saved, when a daddy gets saved, everything changes. In other words, you can look back from the time that you were lost and from the time that you were saved, and there are evidences, there are prints that prove, guess what? I had an encounter with God. You know why I love being in church? You see God's prints all over the place. If we had testimony time, it would shock some of you. We've got people that met in a bar. Yeah, that's how they met. You know, so we were on the stage the other day, and a guy said, he goes, yeah, preacher, actually, I met my wife in the bar. You know, I don't know what he thought I'd say. I'm like, well, praise God, you're saved now. We've got people, I mean, messed up. People that have been on everything, from drugs, alcohol, everything you mentioned, right here. We got people, messed up families, messed up lives, until they had an encounter with God, and it changed them. Have you forgotten what God's done in your life? I mean, here Thomas is 3.5 years before. Had he forgotten what he was like and where he was at? And did he forget the 3.5 years he spent with God? You bet he did. And until Jesus Christ showed up and said, hey, remember the prince. Touch him. Look, it's real. I'm alive. Man, can I remind you today? It's worth being a Christian. Just look at his handprints on our lives. Look at his fingerprints on our lives. Some of you have better attitudes, praise God. Man, some of you come from mixed-up dysfunction. Some of you wrote the book for dysfunctional family. You know it. Testimony time, we'd be here for hours just shocked. But now you look at these people today and it's different. We're a body of believers who are not perfect in any way, but we're changed. I don't know about you, but man, it changed our family. I tell you a story all the time. You know, and of course it's my story, so I get to tell it. Do not ask mom and dad if it's true. How do you guys ask my parents if these stories are true? Just go with what I say. Sorry, mom and dad. But yeah, before, I mean, seriously, we were a religious family going to church. But there was no evidence of God in our life. How did we show up to church and the preacher used to read a story? I hated that. Every day during this sermon, they would have, and it was an Episcopal church, I think. And they'd have all the kids go forward. And so mom and dad go, go for it, go for it. So I'd go forward and sit there and he'd just read some story. You know, I just kind of look around going, is anybody looking at me? I mean, it never changed us. We didn't get Bible. We got stories is all we got. So we sat there, you know, and we go home. Nothing changed. Until one day we went to Midway Baptist Church. And preacher came by, I said, I went to talk to Dad. And set up an appointment. I don't remember, it was like 2 in the afternoon. And Dad had went to play basketball. And his, you know, goal was to shower and leave. He's going to leave about 1. The preacher showed up at 1 o'clock, an hour early. He said, well, can't he tell time? No, it was on purpose. And there Dad sat in his shorts and basketball stuff, beer cans all over the place. The preacher said, hi. And he's like, oh. And I'm like, this will be fun. They were kind of in the back room listening. The preacher sat down and went and talked to Dad and began to just go through the Bible about salvation. Dad got saved. Dad got up and decided to take us to church. I'm glad I had a good dad that said, hey, you're going to church. You know, he didn't say, you want to go to church? He said, Sunday we're going to church. So we got, okay, we're going to church. So we went to church, sat there. We were there for a few weeks. They had a revival time. Took us to a Jack Benepi crusade. There I sat, you know, and I sat there for 5 days. I'd seen the change in Dad's life. You know, everything began to change. He quit drinking, you know, and the attitude changed, and the family was happier, and now we're in the house of God, and things were just changing in a great mode. Finally, about the last day, I got saved, and my brothers and sisters got saved later on, and each one at a time began to, and everything began to change in our family. Instead of just being a family that all we cared about was sports. I mean, our life was Saturdays and Sundays. We just did sports all the time. Instead of it was that type of family, now we were a religious family. We went to church. It was a wonderful thing. Our life began to just funnel around the church. And I began to look back and see what our life could have been. We literally could have been a family just full of alcoholism. Why? Because what parents do in moderation, kids do in excess. Who knows? I could have grown up to be a drunk. I know, some of you can't imagine that right now. You're going, I wonder what he'd be like as a drunk. I don't know either, but we'll tell you later. You know, I mean, I'm seriously, I look back and think, man, I could have missed marrying this wonderful woman. Not having the kids that we have to. I mean, everything could have been missed. Because God put his fingerprints on us. And Dad got saved. Everything changed. I'm telling you, sometimes our faith begins to wane because we forget what it used to be like. We've been saved so long, we forget. And although we can't physically go back and touch Jesus and touch that. See, that's what faith's all about. It's not that you need to physically go back and see it, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But faith is just believing what you know is true. And you don't have to touch it. You don't have to feel it, but you can in your mind's eye look back and go, the evidence is proved, it is true. You want your faith back? Stop and look at all of God's handiprints on your life and what it would have been like if you didn't have Jesus. And I'll tell you something, you'll stop and go, wow. I was up at the hospital just the other day, I was talking to someone, and I remember turning to him saying, can you imagine going through this without Jesus? Can you imagine going through the tragedies in your life without God? I cannot. At this point in my life, I cannot. I can't imagine sitting in a hospital room, and I have a loved one that I don't know if they're going to make it or not. They don't even know the diagnosis yet. I can't imagine that, and I'm sitting there going, what do you do? Well, I'm not a believer, so I can't pray. If they do die, I don't know where they're going to go. There's no peace inside. But to know as a believer, man, I got hope. Man, I got great things God's given me. Listen, folks, as I look at Thomas, I'll just be real honest with you. I see a man that was in the wrong place, so he almost lost his faith. I see a man who said, prove it to me. Just prove it to me. I read a story this week about a preacher, probably hit home because I am one, but he lost his son to suicide. I'll be honest, I can't fathom that. That's a hard thing. And if you're sitting here today, let me tell you something. There is no reason to ever take your life. We have a God that when it's impossible with us, it's not impossible with God. Now, I just want you to understand it. If you're here and you're contemplating that, it's from Satan. And if you'll come and talk to us, we can show you from the Word of God that God can change everything. Amen? So for some reason, the son was just at a great despair, took his life. 10 days later, the Dad stood up in the pulpit to preach. I can't even fathom after losing my son, I have to stand up. He turned to Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good. Whew. Appreciate his honesty. He stopped right there and he said this. He looked at the church. He says, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm having a hard time understanding and believing this. I cannot tell you how that my son's suicide was good or that God would use it for good. And he said, but in the last 10 days, God has shown me something. He says, I don't know if you're aware of this, but steel doesn't float. If you were to take a piece of steel and take it to the ocean and put it on the ocean, it would sink just like that. If you take 100 pieces of steel and just set it on the ocean, every one of them would sink just like that. And yet, are you aware that our aircraft carriers and our battleships are all made of steel? Now think about that. If you have one piece that sinks, but you take this huge, heavy aircraft carrier, you put it on the ocean, and poof, it floats. By itself, there's no way it works. But when all put together and manufactured in a certain way, those pieces work together. He says, that is all things work together for the good. It's not that you'll understand it. It's not that you'll see it. It's that we believe it. We as believers come to a point with our faith and say this: I don't know why this is happening to my family. I don't know why my loved one died. I don't know why I have this sickness. I don't know why my kid's going through this struggle. I don't know why my finances. I don't know why this is happening. But I have a God. And that God is a big God. And God knows and sees. And although I can't do anything with this piece or this piece or this piece, God can take them all, put them together, and make it float. That's faith. That's what it's all about. And Thomas had to come to that point. And yet he got more than we'll ever get. Jesus actually appeared to him. And he got the touch. And he got that opportunity. And Jesus said, see, it's real. But then he said this: but blessed are those who don't see and yet believe. Let me tell you something as we wrap this up. If you're sitting here today and you're going through some struggle as a believer and you're waiting for Jesus Christ to show up and make himself real, he's already done it 100,000 times. If you go back to the book of Matthew, the Bible says, the Pharisee said, show us a sign. Excuse me? I healed Lazarus. I raised him from the dead. When was the last time you ever saw that? Turn water into wine. See, that'd be my response. Jesus didn't say any of that, but that'd be me. You go through, look at every miracle. Hey, guy over here is blind. I healed him. Guy had leprosy. I healed him. I mean, I just healed all these people. They bring people to me all the time. I heal them. What more of a sign do you want? I match every single Old Testament prophecy. What more do you want? And Jesus said this: a wicked and perverse generation look for a sign. They asked for a sign because they didn't believe in sign. The signs were already there. If you're here today, I'm going to tell you something. God does not have to show up in any way at all. Now, he may because of his grace, but you have enough right here. You have enough sitting right next to you right now, if you're sitting next to a believer, to know that there is a God. You have enough, if you're a believer here today, to know that this is real. But if you're not a believer today, let me tell you this: you have enough as well. Was it not the rich man Lazarus where the rich man said, hey, send someone back? And Abraham said, no. He said, they have the prophets. He said, if they don't believe the prophets, they'll not believe someone who raises from the dead. Some of you are sitting here, and I know of several people right now in our congregation, you are not a born-again believer. And you come week after week, and I really don't know what you're looking for, to tell you the truth. We preach the Word of God. We show you all the evidences. And I don't know if you're waiting for Jesus to stand up and like Thomas say, here, touch, and then you'll say, I believe. But you know what the Bible says? If that happened, the pessimist would say, it's not real. It's a video projector behind here somewhere. It's got to be a light thing these Baptists are doing. It can't be real. I mean, how could that be real? It's like the guy who had the hunting dog. Found a bird dog, and he was looking for one. He found one. The problem is he looked at the bird dog could walk on water. Oh, yeah. He shot a bird, took off, bird dog went after it, got it on top of water. He said, none of my friends will ever believe me. He says, I don't know what to do. I'll just take him on a hunting trip with me. Grabbed a friend, went hunting. Sitting down there, birds flew up. He shot, one fell, there went the dog. Ran across the water, picked it up, brought it back. Nobody said a word. Birds flew again, he shot another one, boom, fell down. There goes the dog. I mean, on top of the water, picks it up, comes back. Finally, the guy they're driving home, the guy that owned the dog, said, hey, friend, you notice anything strange today? He said, yeah, I noticed your dog can't swim. And some of you are sitting there like, I don't believe that Christianity stuff. There's hypocrites. Duh. They'll be hypocrites till Jesus Christ comes back. I'm sorry. But that doesn't negate everybody who's real. That doesn't negate everything in the Word of God. Well, I'm just not going to get saved because there's hypocrites. So you'll burn in hell forever because of a hypocrite? Foolishness. Foolishness. God says, hey, I love you. I died for you. I want you. Please accept me. It's between you and God. And I'm here to tell you, if you want to know God, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you don't know God today, you ought to be in church, you ought to be in your Word, studying and learning. Why? Because everybody needs God. And whether you believe in Him or not, He is real. And everything He says will take place 100% of the time. He's not waiting for you to believe, folks. And He's not changing it whether you believe or not. God is God without us. Now, if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, and what I'm saying to there is, if you're to die right now that you don't know you're going to heaven, I'm going to challenge you with everything inside of me. You shouldn't care about what anybody thinks. You shouldn't care about what anybody's doing around you. If you can't give me a time when you stop and put your faith in God and knew that Jesus was the only one. And I'm not talking about you joined a church, you got baptized, you did anything. I'm talking about you had an experience where you realized you were a sinner before Almighty God. And there was a time in your life when you experienced the power of God where you stopped and you said, I am a sinner in some way and I have blown it. And God, I want you in my life. And you said something along that line and you knew what you were doing, that you were asking for salvation and God saved you. Let me tell you something, folks. Then you're not saved. You're not saved because you came today. You're not saved because you grew up in church. You're saved because you accept Jesus Christ. And that's where faith all begins. And I'd hate for you to come day in and day out to a church like this where the gospel's preached. And then die and end up in a place called hell, being so close and yet so far away. And if you are a believer here today, can I challenge you? If your faith is waning, let me tell you what to do. Get back to the place where God meets with His people. Get back to the Word. Back up and start looking at the prints. See what God has done in your life and the people around you. And understand, there is a God. And whatever you're going through, He's big enough to take care of it. If we'll only believe. Let's stand. Lord, we come to now. We thank You, God, for who You are. Faith is such a broad topic, Lord. We look at Thomas, who is infamous for being doubting Thomas. And Lord, sadly, sometimes we find ourselves in the same mindset as Thomas, Lord. Doubting Your Word. Wanting more evidence when there's been thousands of years of evidence given. You're just waiting for us to believe. Lord, I pray, first of all, for those believers here today, Lord, who, because of the vexation of this world, the pressures that are around us, Lord, that sometimes take our eyes off You, Lord, that maybe our faith is waning a little bit. Oh, not that we've lost our salvation. No, we don't believe that's possible, Lord. But that maybe our faith just isn't as strong as it needs to be. Lord, help them to come back to the Word of God, to the place of God, to surround themselves with the people of God, that they might once again feel Your presence and have their faith grow. Then, Lord, I pray especially for those that are here that don't know You, Lord. Those that sit week after week that we've prayed for and will continue to pray for, Lord. Those whom You love, those whom You died for. I don't know what they're waiting to see, Lord. But the Word of God is so clear. Lord, the resurrection is the key to Christianity. It is the key to Christianity. To not believe in the resurrection, of course, is to not believe in God. But to accept that there's a resurrection leaves you with only one choice, and that is, you need to accept God. Lord, even as we look at this passage, we see Your deity. We see the acceptance, the evidence as a proof of that resurrection and deity through the disciples. So many things are brought forth in here, Lord, if we look at them in detail. And I pray right now, Lord, I know I haven't said everything right. And Lord, it's not the foolishness of men's wisdom or speaking that changes people's hearts. But Lord, I pray that You would open up the minds and the hearts of those that are lost here today, Lord. May they feel Your presence. May they feel Your love from us and from You, Lord. And today, may today be the day that they come and put their trust in You and find real salvation. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponca Theater Building. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you. Have a great week. Thank you again for listening.